High Point Baptist Church would like to welcome you to our sermon cast, where, as in all things, our mission is to glorify God and proclaim His Word, and we thank you for listening. The following sermon was recorded at High Point Baptist Church on the 11th of August 2013 and focuses on Scripture from Philippians chapter 3, with preaching by our missionary to Central African Republic, Charles Jewell.
I'm very thankful for the leadership of the church that gave us the opportunity to come back. And I don't think the timing could be any more perfect, because before we get into the word this morning, I want to share an update. A key date to remember to pray for us is the 14th, which is next Wednesday. This coming Wednesday, we will be traveling to Ohio on Tuesday afternoon for a meeting with our crisis management committee, our field administrator, our home office administrator, our finance people, and our goal is that by the end of this month, I will be making a trip back into Africa for either 5 or 6 weeks so that we can get firsthand information as to what is actually going on. Our goal is, providing that as a positive visit, the goal is that sometime after the middle of November, Gay and I would be going back in together. Several have asked what we're hearing from the country. Our compounds are still safe. We have 3 pastors that we know of that are in hiding. If they show up to preach at their church, they are dead. And the latest report that we got, which was just a couple of days ago, was that they found 40 to 50 bodies floating in a river at Wambach. And when I read that news last night, my wife said, where exactly is Wambach? For those of you that were in the Sunday school class the last time we were here, you might have seen the picture of my white, yes it was, the white carryall driving off of a ferry. That picture was Wambach. And that picture was taken just 2 years ago. So we ask that you continue to pray. It looks like the United Nations is finally getting involved in trying to cut down on the chaos and the total anarchy that's in the country. We also have word that the African Union is planning to put in another 2,500 peacekeepers before the end of this month. So we ask that you pray that these things can happen and that some semblance of order can be reestablished. Obviously, my trip in to Africa at the end of the month and for the entire month of September, I will not be able to travel. If you remember the last time we were here, we shared that every town has its own commander, its own militia. You can't get the government in Bangui to give you a pass to travel. Every town has its own set of rules and peacekeepers. And at this point, they are Muslim, which doesn't make my traveling all that safe. So we ask that you remember to pray for us. Pray for the believers. The malaria cases that are leading to death have gone up by 33%. 70% of the people that were on the HIV antiviral have not been able to get their medication. which means that within 6 months, 80% of them will be dead. Food is becoming an issue because no one could get into their gardens to plant. We're halfway through the growing season, and no one has planted anything yet, which means we're going to face famine the end of this year and the beginning of next year. Do we have any answers? No, but God does. We need to remind ourselves that He's the one we serve. He's the one that can change the hearts of men. He's the one that can bring peace. Without Him, nothing works anyway. So we do ask you to pray for us and for our plans. We are meeting with our administration, and we are sharing with you what we would like to see happen as far as us being able to go back and be a part of that ministry again. So please remember to pray the 14th from 9 o'clock in the morning until noon. Those are the hours when we are meeting with our administrators. So we do ask that you pray for us. God would arrange our hearts and their hearts so that we stand on common grounds for the continuance of God's ministry. I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Philippians chapter 3. I shared when I was here the last time that anything I preach to you is because God is already teaching me to apply the things I want to share with you. I'm a firm believer that if I haven't learned to practice the things that I tell you about, then I have no business standing up here and telling you what you ought to do. Secondly, I will be the first to admit, no, I won't. My wife will be the first to admit. I will be the second to admit that I haven't succeeded in making these applications on an everyday basis. I've got a lot of head knowledge that the application I'm struggling with. I love Philippians, and we're only going to look at a few verses today from the start of chapter 3, but the question I ask myself when I was studying this passage is, Jesus enough? I again will share from my own testimony. I am the son of missionary parents. I grew up in Africa. I came to the States and went to BBC because that's where my mom graduated from. Granted, it was in Johnson City, New York, but the same school. Later on, I was in and out of school and very active in our local church. I took classes and worked nights, as many do when they go to college. I was convinced that the plan I had for my life was going to work. I was going to get a Bible education. I was going to be involved in my local church. I was going to support my local church. We were choir members, we were Sunday school teachers, we ran youth group, we did junior church, seemed like all at the same time. We housed missionaries, we supported missionaries over and above what we were giving through the church. I had my life figured out. I had moved from the guy that supplied the assembly line and loaded trucks in the warehouse to a management position. I had my life figured out. I knew what I wanted out of life. I went on 3 weeks vacation and came back to a factory that had chains through the doors. And I was told that money had been embezzled and the business had gone bankrupt. I had counted on my job. I had counted on my bank account. I had counted on my education. I had counted on my ability to do my job well to advance in life. And although it looked like I was following God's plan because of my involvement in the church, I hadn't listened to a thing God had prompted me on in years. I had two cars. I had a motorcycle. We went on vacation. We ate out. We did all the stuff that, in the eyes of the world, makes you a success. Way back then, I was earning almost $10 an hour. I'm still earning about $10 an hour. God had other plans. After we had sat out without a job, mowing lawns and raking leaves and cleaning gutters, all the things you do to put food on the table, I looked at my wife and I said, I think the Lord wants me to go back to BBC, and he wants me to switch from the pastoral program to missions. My wife looked at me and she says, you gotta be kidding. We lived about 3 miles from the Bible college in a mobile home, and I had to walk to school because it was either you drive your family to church on Sunday or you walk to school. There wasn't gas enough for both. I said, honey, don't turn me down. Just pray about it. To make a long story short, you can never lack when you're in God's will. Now, you might not have everything you had before, and you might not have everything that you want. But we have a promise from the Lord that he will supply every need. The bag of groceries on the doorstep when I thought my kids were going to go hungry. We sometimes drank coffee without sugar and cream, but we generally had coffee. Or for my wife, tea. She didn't get sold on coffee until about 10 years ago. And I'm telling you all of that as a testimony that if we put Christ first in everything we do, he will never leave us nor forsake us. Philippians chapter 2, as I was reading down through this last week, Philippians chapter 3. I looked at the Apostle Paul and I kind of got the same picture of my own life that Paul had of his. You need to remember that Paul was a very religious Jew. Let's just read it. Starting in verse 4. Now, in this passage, when we're reading these first few verses, we're not talking about Paul as a Christian. We're talking about Paul as a religious Jew. In verse 4, Paul says, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, in any other man's thinking that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." I got it better than you do. It's basically what he's saying. I kind of felt that way. I've got a job. I've got an income. I'm active in my church. I can give money. I can help missionaries. I can help people that are poorer than I am. There's all kinds of things I can do to prove that I'm capable. He starts out in verse 5, he says, circumcised the eighth day. For a Jew, that's a big thing. It's the keeping of the law. He goes on in that verse, and he says, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. I thought it was interesting as I was studying this. What Paul is saying is, I'm a Jew 100%. Go back in my family tree as far as you want. You will find no contamination. Of the tribe of Benjamin. I had never thought of this before. But Paul, before he was Paul, was who? Saul. Who was the famous Benjamite in the Old Testament? Saul, the first king of Israel. Nah, not a great king, but still, first king of Israel. He goes on in the verse and he says, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I keep the law, I speak the language, I do everything to prove I am 100% Jewish. As touching the law, a Pharisee. Now, maybe somebody's got information other than what I got, but at any given time, there were only 6,000 Pharisees at any given time. That's a pretty elite club when you're talking about the Jewish nation. The Pharisees were the ones that Christ condemned because they kept the letter of the law, but not the spirit of the law. When I first started pastoring a church in Africa 3 years ago, the guys set up a whole set of rules that the members had to keep. You ever been in a church that did that? If you do this and this and this, you're a good guy. If you do this and this and this, you're not. And I noticed in my church in Africa that they did this. My deacons were doing this. They would put people in the back of the church because of something in their life that didn't quite measure up to the standard of being a Christian. And I said, why do you do this? He says, because it gives us a standard that we can measure a person's level of sin against. I don't know about you, but I've been in churches like that. It's wrong. I said, we should be judging a person by his zeal for the things of the Lord, his desire to get into the Word, his desire to share the gospel. And I went through these things, and he says, so how do you measure that? The point I was trying to get across is that our way of measuring success and God's way of measuring success are generally not the same. We were at Camp Bayuca this last week. We sat across the table from a man who is an ex-Marine. I won't go into his background. Drug problems, alcohol problems, divorces in his past. And he sat across the table for me, and I asked him what he did, and he says, well, I work a full-time job, and I come, and I'm night guard here because I can serve the Lord doing this. And he looked at me, and he shared the story. There was a Christian family that went out for a picnic, and they're sitting at the table, and they see a group of bikers. Long hair, tattoos, chains, medals. And these guys got off of their bikes and sat at the next table over. And the parents were talking to their children. And they were saying, I bet you that these guys are all going to get drunk in the next half hour. I'll bet you we hear language that's going to force us to give up our spot and move. The bikers got out with two brown paper bags. They stood around the table and opened up one of the bags, and it had a loaf of bread in it. They opened up the other bag, and it had a bottle of wine in it. They stood around that picnic table, held hands, and prayed, asking that the Lord would help their hearts to be soft to his leading as they remembered the death and resurrection of Christ. You can go ahead and knock around the ideas. Is it right for them to have communion at a picnic table with a bottle of wine and a loaf of bread? The interesting comment at the end of that little story he told was that the two little kids looked at mommy and he says, so what are they doing wrong now? Sometimes we look at people and we judge them before we ask what their needs are. Paul said, if you want to glory because you've got a better position than anybody else, I'm probably better than a whole lot of you. I was born right. My parents did right. I got the right education. I've done what I need to. And as you go on down in here, in verse 6, he says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Now, you and I look at that and say, bad guy. And I'm telling you, he's a Jew. And the Jews considered Christ to be a heretic. Most of them still do. He was a cult. How could anybody claim to be the Son of God? The end of that verse, he says, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Do you remember 2 Timothy chapter 4, where Paul kind of gives his goodbye? I always love that, and I always fit in until I get to the last point, where he says, I have kept the faith. I honestly can't say that. Have I ever lost my salvation? Absolutely not. Thank God for eternal security. Thank God, once saved, always saved, or I'd be in a miserable position right now. But there have been times in my life when things got so bad that I felt God wasn't in the picture anymore. You ever been through a tough time and wondered why God turned around and left you? I have. My favorite poem is the one that's called Footprints. Jesus and this man are walking on the seashore, and there's two sets of tracks. And as he looks back at his life, he realizes through the tough times, there's only one set of footprints. And he turns to the Lord and he says, "Why did you leave me when I needed you the worst?" And the Lord says, "That's when I picked you up and carried you." Paul, through all of this, is naming things that he could brag about. One of the benefits of being a career student at BBC for 11 years was that I've got a bunch of certificates, diplomas, successfully completed this course. I got a file folder of them. And when I got to Africa, the people who I was ministering said, "Where are your diplomas? You ought to have them plastered all up on your wall. Your ordination certificate, everything you should have plastered up on the wall." And I looked at those men and I said, "If I need a piece of paper to prove I'm a good Christian, then I've failed." Now don't look at me and say, "Well, he's against me going on and getting an education and improving my life." Absolutely not. But I said, "I would rather prove to you that I am a servant of Christ by my actions than by a piece of paper hanging on my wall." And I'll be honest with you, all of those certificates are in a file folder, in a file cabinet, somewhere in my garage. Without the life, the piece of paper is useless. Get down into verse 7. And I am still learning this, so I'm not going to stand up here and say I've arrived. But I'm still learning what he says in verse 7 and 8. The first part of verse 7 and the first part of verse 8, he says, "But what things were gained to me, where personally I could have benefited from, I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ." My wife and I have been married for 37 years. Newlyweds. Give it time. We very seldom have an entire one-sided conversation in our house. I'll start an idea and my wife will finish it for me. She'll start saying something and I will finish her thought. Why? Because there's been a relationship there that can only be built as you listen and love each other and seek a common goal. you remember in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7, we speak about the emptying of Christ. Although he was equal with God, he didn't consider it something to grab a hold of and blow his own horn on, but he put it all aside and became flesh so that he could die on the cross for your sins and mine. Now, if it required me dying for my wife, I would do that. But I can think of a few people that I would resist dying for. People that I either don't know or don't really like. And then I am reminded that Christ died for us. I know the verse says, while we were yet sinners, but I like to say, while we were still enemies. I don't know about you, but I have a hard time with that kind of love. I have a hard time understanding that kind of love. A Christ who is sitting at the right hand of the Father with tens of thousands of angels to do whatever he wants them to do. Giving all of that up to be born in a barn, to be laid in a feed trough. Knowing as he was growing up that his ultimate end on this earth was a cross. I have a hard time with that. I don't understand that. We used to use the Jesus film as a tool of evangelization in Africa. We still do occasionally. But the Africans are now using it with great success. But there was a catch at the end of that film that when I used that film, I shut it off. And the quote at the end of that film that bothered me was, if what you have seen has touched your heart, get right with God tonight. I've seen that film 100 times. And every time I see the suffering of Christ on the cross, I want to cry. He did that for me. I can't even fathom what he had in heaven. I can't even fathom what he gave up to take on a body, knowing that the end would be death on the cross. Not for what he did wrong, but for you, what you and I do wrong. Paul says, I want to know Christ. I don't want to come to church, hear a message, and walk out to eat a big meal and watch a ball game. Some of you might do that this afternoon. But what we hear in church ought to make a difference in how we spend the rest of the day, at least on Sunday. As you go down through this passage, in verse 9 he says, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Verse 10, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. The last time I spoke in Kingston, it was almost as if those that did the praise Kingston. I'm sorry, I'm still old school here. The last time I was here at High Point, it was almost as if I had gotten together with a praise team and picked the songs together. We did it again this morning. We did it again this morning. One of the things that's interesting to me, if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we're not going to read that, verses 22 through 30. Let's turn to it. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 22 down to verse 30. Are they Hebrews? This is Paul again writing. So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prison more frequent, in death oft. What's Paul saying? I gave up that position that I shared with you in Philippians chapter 2, where I was pretty good stuff. When Christ met Paul on the road to Damascus, something that's very interesting in that account, when Christ is talking to Paul, he says, how hard it is for you to kick against the pricks. Paul had been fighting his conscience for years. Christ just got him to the place where he was ready to listen. Now he gave all that up, and he's on the other end of it. He's not the Jewish Pharisee now. He's a follower of the way. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger, thirst, fasting often, cold, nakedness. I'm listening to this list and it makes me tired. Besides these things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory in the things which concern mine infirmities. Paul's saying, the thing that brings me the most glory is when I'm weak and I get through it anyway because Christ is with me. The Word of God tells us, let men see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Maybe you're looking at me today and say, surely you as a missionary haven't got to deal with those things. I'm human. Just ask my wife. No, don't ask my wife. I deal with the same doubts you do. And every time I see a brother who falls away from the truth, I find it easier and easier not to condemn, because but for the grace of God, that would be me. Verse 31 of 2 Corinthians 11 says, "The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forever, knoweth that I lie not." I had a man come to me one time, and it's an old saying, but it actually worked on me. When I was looking at myself to get ahead in this world, he said, "You're working in a factory. Yeah, what are your goals?" "I want to be in management." "Once you get into management, what do you want to do?" "Well, I'd love someday to be a shareholder and maybe someday own a company." "And then what?" "Well, I'll build a nice house and I'll have a nice car and I have money in the bank and good investments. And somewhere down the line, I will retire and be able to really enjoy the things that I've accumulated with my hard work." "And then what?" "Well, you know, we'll take vacations." "And then what?" I said, "I imagine, like everybody else, I'll eventually die." "And then what?" I'd run out of answers. I'd run out of answers. Oh, I knew I was saved. I knew I was going to heaven. I knew, and this is what scared me, that I would stand before my Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for my sins, and give an account of how I lived my life. Folks, it scared me. "But you were tithing. You were active." Yeah. But why was I doing those things? Looking back at my life, I wasn't doing those things to please God. I was doing them to look good in the eyes of my fellow church members. I'm bearing myself to you this morning because maybe some of you are there. I was 32 years old. Been saved since I was 5. Before I finally got to the point where I took my eyes off myself and my abilities and looked at the one who loved me enough to die on the cross for my sins. And to say, "I not only want you as the one who saved me from my sin, but I want you as Lord and Master of my life." And it was at that time in my life when the house, the cars, the money in the bank, the vacations, the nice things that I had thought important suddenly became worthless. If you look at it from a world point of view, as to my success, I'm worse off than I was 30 years ago. But the Lord says, don't collect your treasures and store them on earth, store them in heaven where they will remain for eternity. I worked 9.5 years at the factory. My house was paid for. My vehicles were paid for. I had money in the bank. Chains through the door make all of that go away almost overnight. And if you put your faith in the things you can see and touch, you're going to be disappointed. We have now been missionaries in Central Africa for 26 years. I am more at peace, happier with life than I ever have been in the past. In spite of not knowing what tomorrow might bring, I know God is in control, and as long as I do it His way, the end results will be for my best. My challenge to you this morning, where are you in your walk with the Lord? And in your life, is Jesus enough? Let's pray. Lord, we ask in a special way that you might take your word this morning. Help us not to only be hearers of your word, but doers. Help us to go back and think about the things we heard. Look into your word. Have that relationship with you that will bear fruit for eternity. Thank you, Lord, for meeting with us this morning. We pray that each of us might continue to seek you and put you in the proper place in our daily lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to Charles Jewell, our missionary to Central African Republic, on the High Point Baptist Church Sermoncast, and we pray you have been blessed by what you've heard. If you have any questions about the gospel of our Lord, or if you would like to speak with someone concerning a decision you've made for Jesus Christ, please do not hesitate to reach out to us. We are so grateful that God would grant us the opportunity to minister to you. Contact information can be found on our website. If you have any additional questions or comments regarding this sermon, would like to know more about our church, or would like to make a prayer request, just visit us online at highpointchurch.info. Additional sermons can be found on the Sermoncast page of our website and may be downloaded or streamed free of charge. Our website again is highpointchurch.info. Thank you again for listening. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Copyright 2013, High Point Baptist Church, all rights reserved.